Wow, I am impressed. It is a joy to be with you. I got up early this morning and drove over from Harrisonburg, Virginia, and and interstate was pretty empty, and it was good. But as I came across the Bay Bridge, one of my favorite places in all the world, and I don't text, but I have voice recognition, so I put on my Facebook page, I'm crossing the Bay Bridge, one of my favorite places in all the world. It doesn't get any prettier than this. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. Pastor Jim, thank you for the opportunity. It's great to be with you. And as I was sitting here singing and worshiping with you and standing and singing and worshiping with you, I really felt like the Lord gave me a word for you. I'm going to get back to that in a few moments. Pastor Jim asked me to tell you a little bit about the pilgrimage that we've been on regarding Victory Weekend. And this sort of fits in with your Sunday school lesson, too. It was birthed about probably 8 years ago. I had been asked to speak in chapel at Bristol Motor Speedway. Barb and I, my wife and I, I'd been at a conference. I was speaking at a conference in Florida. And we flew back to Charlotte, North Carolina together. And I walked Barb to her gate, and she got on a flight, and because she didn't really feel led to be at a racetrack. But the theme of the race of that weekend, they were releasing a internet program called Covenant Eyes to protect against pornography. And the theme of the race at Bristol Motor Speedway that weekend was a race against pornography. And I'd been asked to speak on that. So I kissed Barb goodbye, and I'm walking to my gate. And if you weren't in Sunday school this morning, the lesson was from Ephesians about the battle that we're involved in and about the armor that God gives us so that we can win over that battle. And I'm walking down the corridor, and it's as clear as Pastor Jim or Levin had been walking beside me, and this voice says, "Why don't you go over there and check out some of those magazines so you'll know what you're talking about?" I'm serious. I mean, it was just, I was arrested almost. Like, what? And I said, "That's of the devil. I rebuke that in Jesus' name." And I kept walking. And I hadn't walked about two steps, and this lady comes up to me and says, "Are you Steve Wingfield?" I said, "I am." And she said, "Praise the Lord," said, "my husband and I gave our lives to Christ several years ago at one of your festivals, and I can't wait to get home and tell him I met you at the airport." That gives me cold chills. I mean, what if I had said, "Oh, okay, I'll go check that out." Okay. The same lady would have seen me, okay. The point is, we are under attack, but we're also representing Christ wherever we go. And we need to be aware of that. Because people are watching. We aren't perfect, but under the power of the Holy Spirit, we are equipped and prepared to do battle in this world in which we live. Anyway, went to Bristol, had a wonderful time that Sunday morning, spoke in chapel, and being the evangelist that I am, I came out of that chapel and I looked up at those stands, 160,000 people sitting around a half-mile track. It was a sellout crowd at Bristol. And I said, "There's got to be a way to reach them. We got to do something to reach them." And I started checking out and see if, and nothing was being done in a mass way. There are a number of ministries. There's Raceway Ministries, and their basic responsibility is to minister to fans outside the bowl. And it's a helps ministry. And they'll have chapel in the campgrounds, et cetera. And a great ministry, and we're working with them in partnership. And MRO, Motor Racing Outreach, they basically work with the teams and family members of team members and pit crew, et cetera, inside the bowl. Well, I started casting the vision for doing something in a outreach method, and a friend of mine heard about my concern. Dr. Elmer Townsend and I pray together every Sunday morning. And there was a gentleman in Lynchburg, Virginia, and they were planning something at Dover. Downs 2 years ago, and I guess maybe 3 years ago now. But anyway, they called and they realized that we'd done a festival in Dover and a couple other events over here on the shore, and so they thought that might help with the attendance. Well, politics sort of got involved in it. Mike Huckabee was one of the speakers that they had engaged to be at, and they really didn't have a concept of what it would take to reach a race crowd. But it was more political, and anyway, it just didn't happen. The only thing we did that weekend was show the Blind Side on an outdoor theater, and that was good. But the other part of it just didn't work. Then I went to Bristol and talked to them about doing something a year ago, and our first major event was done at Bristol last August, and we televised for the first time over interactive Facebook television, and that made it a success in itself. But at the end of that event, I realized I can't do this. I mean, it was a major production up at the drag strip and on the grounds of Bristol Motor Speedway, but I said, it's too labor-intensive. And I continued to press it, Lord, I feel like you put this dream in my heart. What should we do? Well, in January, in the middle of the night, I woke up and I felt like I had sort of seen in my dream a mobile stage. So I'm not a real good artist, but I got up and I drew it out and went back to bed. Next morning, I went out to Huffman Trailer Sales in Harrisonburg, my friend Bob Huffman, and showed him what I wanted. And he said, I know who can make it, some guys out in Napanee, Indiana. And so he sent my scratches to them, and they came up with a formal presentation of what this mobile stage would look like. And they said it would be $200,000, but since it was for a Christian organization, they let me have it for $150,000. So, but I wanted to see it, see their facility before we did anything. So I drove out to Napanee, Indiana, met with these guys, two neat Christian young men that had started this company, and I was very impressed, and they said $30,000 and we'll get you so we'll get started. So I stopped by some friends on the way back in Ohio, and I was telling them about what I felt like the Lord was directing us to do, and they said, well, let us pray about it for a couple of weeks and we'll let you know something. So I prayed with them before I left, got in the car, and about 5 minutes out of the parking lot I get a call. And it's the guy that I just visited. He said, Steve, we really feel like we should do this. We'll give you $100,000 if you match it. Okay, that's a pretty good deal. So I'm feeling very encouraged. I called another friend, and he said, I'll give you $50. I mean, I'm done. So it was exciting. And so he said, I'll send you the $30 so you can go ahead and order it. So I get home, and the check comes on Friday, and it was like the Lord said, don't do this. Okay, I don't understand, but I will be obedient. And that weekend I was flying to Daytona for the annual meeting of Raceway Ministries, and there I met a man by the name of Leo Johnson, who's head of country music band. And I was telling him what I was planning to do. He said, oh, you ought to meet my partner. I said, we have three mobile stages. Okay. And so the next week I flew to Mobile, Alabama on Monday, and I was in the middle of a 21-day fast because my grandson was having some physical issues, and I just felt like the Lord asked me to do a 21-day fast. I was eating a light meal at night after the sun went down, but it was a total fast other than just water. And so I met this guy, and we went out to dinner, and I got a bowl of soup, and he got a meal, and we had a good time. And the next morning, he said, we'll meet out where the trailers are. They had two big trailers and one small trailer. And he pulls this one out and says, he said, this is one I think you want. I saw the price tag of it. It's $375,000. but it's fabulous. He showed me all around. And he said, well, what do you think? I said, well, it's unbelievable, way better than anything that I had ever dreamed of. And then he said, well, what do you feel? Well, you know, you ask me what I feel, I'll tell you. But, I mean, you got to – I'm not pretending to be the voice of God here. You got to decide yourself. And – he said, well, what are you feeling? I said, well, if you'll give it to me, I'll raise the money to do the events. And he said, when do you want to pick it up? So I'm standing there like, you know, that's what I expected, you know. I said, well, I'm trying to buy some time here. I said, well, I've got some friends that have a trucking firm. Let me see when one of them can come down and get it. He said, I'm going to give you the tractor, too. whoa. I said, okay, well, let me go home and see if I can get a driver, okay? So anyway, I came home. We shook hands, and I'm wondering, am I dreaming? Is this real? And I go meet with my friend Jerry Beam, who owns Beam Brothers Trucking, and tell him all about this. And he says, Steve, you don't want that tractor. He said, you got to get a driver. You got to pay insurance. You got to put fuel in it. You know, blah, blah. He said, it'd just be a pain in the neck. He said, we got tractors all over the place. We got drivers all over the place. Just tell them you'll take the trailer, and we'll put it wherever you want it, whenever you want it. So, and so our first race was Daytona 500 this year. And then we've done Darlington. We did Bristol and Darlington. So we've done three events. We are doing Bristol in about 3 weeks, and then Dover and Talladega, and God willing, Texas and Homestead. And the beautiful part of it is this. What was the budget for the Fall Fest? Do you remember?
Gosh, I don't.
$300. It's right at $300,000. By the end of this year, we will have done 9 events in front of more people with more decisions for less money than we would have spent on one festival. It's unbelievable the favor that God has granted us with the racetracks. It's just absolutely unbelievable. I want to tell you a little bit about a weekend, and then I'll get to the scripture. Several things that have happened. It's been a learning process. It's not as much a preaching ministry as it is an event-driven ministry, where one of the big things is that there are about 12 drivers that are very committed Christians, and fans love their drivers. I mean, if any have been to NASCAR race, I mean, it's they love their drivers. I mean, it's just like any sporting event. So anytime there's a driver on stage, and I can interview and pull out testimony, and there are about 12 of them that they have an accountability relationship. They meet for Bible study every week at the track. These guys are passionate about their relationship with Christ and are not ashamed to stand on a platform and tell it. Anything that's NASCAR friendly, it's sort of macho evangelism, I guess. We use the extreme team, fishing demos, hunting demos, and, you know, gospel throughout the weekend, invitations throughout the weekend. One of the big things, and this was birthed at Daytona, and we refined it a little bit at Bristol, and then I felt like we knocked the ball out of the park at Darlington. There's a lot of alcohol consumed at a NASCAR race, just in case you didn't know. And that's probably an understatement. On Friday night at Darlington, after the nationwide race, we did a presentation, the Extreme Team country music show, and drivers. And we had about probably 3,000 to 4,000 people there that night. And none of them should have been driving. Okay, you get the picture? And I'm thinking, how? I mean, these guys are up there singing, they got the beers, and everybody's dancing, and, you know, this is a Christian event, so how am I going to get the message to them? And I had a gentleman that was with me that had lost both of his legs below the knee in Iraq. He had 4 Purple Hearts. He'd done 4 tours of duty, got a wound at each time. The first 3 were minor, the last one took his legs. And I said, Andy, come up here. I want you to share your story. And he shared his testimony. And he said, I'd go back tomorrow if they'd let me. And, well, the place is going nuts because NASCAR fans are very patriotic, and they love the military. I mean, that's just... And they have a reverence for God. I prayed before the Bristol race last year. I've never had this happen in church, Pastor Jim. And I prayed. And I prayed the gospel. And when I said amen, 100,000 people go, amen, praise God. Whoa, you know, this is pretty neat. But Andy shares his testimony, and he shared something that arrested me. Do you know the most dangerous place in the world to serve in the military? Right here. Time magazine featured this 2 weeks ago. We're losing one a day to suicide. And so when he shared that, so I just went to the mic and I said, I just feel that there are a lot of hurting people out here even tonight. And I said, how many of you guys are veterans or active duty military? And we had about 150, 200 hands go up. And I said, we want to honor you. Would you just come and stand in front of the platform? And they all did. And then I had them turn and face the crowd. And the crowd goes nuts. I mean, they're screaming and yelling. And so I said, guys, I'm not condemning anybody for anything. But this is a sacred moment. And I want us to pray for these guys. And maybe you haven't prayed in a long time. Maybe you've never prayed. Maybe you don't know how to pray. I'm asking you, you can pick it back up in a minute, but would everybody just sort of sit your beer down? I want you to pray. And if you don't do anything but say, thank you, Lord, for these guys and girls who are willing to sacrifice so that we could be here tonight to have a good time. I said, that's a prayer. I want you to pray, and then I'm going to pray. And so I said, let's bow our heads. And everybody, I mean, people sitting beers down all over the place. And then I start praying. And just thank the Lord for these guys and girls. And before I said amen, I said, I'm going to finish praying in just a minute, but while your head's bowed and your eyes are still closed. And we had given these guys a medal. I mean, it cost me $1.50. It's about that big, just a cheap thing with a ribbon on it. And I had the drivers and this double amputee go down and hang the medals around all 150 people. I said, what we gave you was not expensive, but it had a lot of symbolic meaning. But there's another medal that's going to be given out one day that will never fade away. And if you don't know Christ, you won't get one. But right where you stand, I said, there's pain here tonight. We've all acknowledged that. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't need to know. But He does. And I went through the gospel, grace, man, God, Christ, and faith. And I said, right where you are, if you'd like to, you can invite Christ to come into your life. And you can receive a crown one day from the Lord Jesus Himself. And I said, if you've never prayed this prayer, I want you to pray it with me. And if you want to use it as a prayer of recommitment, you can do that. And I just shared, Lord Jesus, I realize I've sinned. And for that, I ask you to forgive me. And right now, I open my heart's door. And I invite you to come in. And I said, if you prayed that prayer, He answered it. I said, before I say amen, would all of you look at me now? I said, we had our heads bowed and eyes closed. And if you prayed that prayer a minute, you're standing with your buddies, you're standing with your family, standing with your friends. If you really meant what you prayed, with everybody watching right now, would you just raise your hand right where you are? And we had over 150 hands go up. And people started clapping and shouting. And this one's locked in my memory. I came off the platform, and this guy comes up to me. Again, I'm not condemning anybody, but he had a Miller Lite. And, I mean, he is well under the influence, and he's weeping. And I didn't ask him to pour it out. He's pouring it out, and he falls on me. He said, man, what just happened to me? He said, I feel so clean inside. And I said, you've asked Jesus to come into your heart. That's what's happened. And He can clean up the outside too. Just trust Him. So that's sort of what a Victory Weekend looks like. And we're going to where the crowd is, not asking the crowd to come to where we are. And it's working. And my prayer is, NASCAR is the number one spectator sport in North America. My prayer is that God's going to use it to send a wave across this nation. So just keep praying for us. My word for you today, though, I grew up four of the most important years of my life in Anancock, Virginia, just down the road here. My dad was a United Methodist preacher. So I moved to tears today just to see the commitment that you guys made. And I know it wasn't easy, okay, to walk away from your heritage. I know it was not easy. But I want to commend you for standing strong on the Word of God and your name, the foundation pillars of this church. Before I get to what I want to share the word for you, I got sort of arrested by this week. Somebody asked me why we're doing what we're doing. And I said, you know, I've got to have an answer for that. And I remembered Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 9. Their statement was, you know, aren't you casting pearl before swine? That, because everybody doesn't quite get what we're doing. But listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9. But I have not used any of these rights. I'm not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast. Yet, when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, but I am compelled to preach, and woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make use of my rights in preaching it. Therefore, I am free and belong to no man. I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those that are under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become, this is the key, I have become all things to all men, so that I'm in all possible means might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessing. Amen. That's why we do what we do. Now, my word for three stones. Paul is writing, and he's in prison. Okay? Barb and I had the privilege several years ago, we led a group on the journeys of Paul, and I stood in what they say was the jail where Paul was kept at Ephesus. And listen to his words in Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Let's pray a prayer that I use frequently. Four little words. Lord, speak to me. Just those four words. And my prayer is that when we leave here in a few moments, every one of us will be able to say, the Lord spoke to me. Let's pray it together out loud. Lord, speak to me. Together. Lord, speak to me. Father God, we give you these next few moments, and I pray that you'd help your word become alive in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul said it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard. Now, who is the palace guard? The palace guard were an elite group of soldiers. They were the elite of the. They'd be sort of like the special forces of today, the SEALs of if you're in the Navy. They were the best of the best. They were the palace guard. And Paul was being guarded by the palace guard. And he says a very key thing. It has become clear through the whole palace guard why I'm in these chains. It always amazed me. Can you imagine being chained to the Apostle Paul? Who was the prisoner? I mean, this guy, rather than being all down in the mouth about being in jail, oh, they got a new one here. Okay, it chained me. And he starts sharing his faith. And it has become clear through the whole, I just believe revival broke out in the palace guard. I mean, he gets chained, this guy, and he's chained over here. This guy's already accepted the Lord. He said, tell this guy what you just did. And testimonies began to reverberate throughout the whole palace guard. Now, I have a question for you. How many of you can trace your heritage as a family? Yesterday, we had a family reunion at our house. We had 40-some Wingfields at our house yesterday. It was a great time. I love my family. And we've traced our heritage way back in England, and so it's pretty fun. How many can trace your heritage to somewhere in Western Europe? Raise your hand. Either England, Western Europe, Germany, France. Okay, that's where you came from. In all probability, if you can trace your spiritual heritage back there as well, and see much of the shore, Maryland, Virginia, Delaware, was impacted by the Wesley Revival, which came over from England. Okay? If you can trace your heritage to Western Europe, in all probability, you can trace your spiritual heritage back to the jail at Philippi. What do you mean, Steve? The palace guard that was guarding Paul was later reassigned to Germany, France, and England. And in all probability, the gospel first went to Germany, France, and England through the palace guard. I love the way God does things. I wanted you to know that it has become clear that what has happened to me has really served as a key word here to advance the gospel. Now, I want you to put yourself in that place. Whatever has happened to you, be it fighting the battle of cancer, be it whatever situation you can trace in your spiritual heritage, whatever has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So I want you to see what has happened to you, even in this church plant. The purpose of it is to advance the gospel. What has happened to me has happened to advance the gospel. So what are we going to do with what God has given us? Are we going to use it as a methodology of advancing the gospel, or are we going to live in bondage to a past? And the temptation is always, when something like this happens, I fear and think, is that we look back and maybe curse where we left, or then end up living in bondage to that. And I want you to see it as not a negative thing, but a very positive thing that God has allowed so that the gospel might be advanced. What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And it's all about attitude. He goes on in Philippians 1, he says, I'm in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Now, yeah, I'm in chains. He's in jail. So even if he's in jail, his attitude was, God has me here for such a time as this. And I'm going to use it for His honor, His glory, and to advance the kingdom. And God did that. Well, can you imagine, here you got this church. And you hear one day that Pastor Jim has been arrested for preaching the gospel. Now, we pray that that never happens here in the U.S., but it could. And so a group of you get together and say, well, let's go down and check on him. And you go down and you're all worried and concerned. And you go down there, and rather than Pastor Jim being discouraged, you find him, "Hey, good to see you guys. I want you to meet a new brother. He just accepted the Lord, and two others got saved yesterday." And he's excited. Well, that gets back to the church. And the church comes back and says, "Look, if our pastor is locked up, and he's excited about it, and God's using him, maybe we ought to use the freedom that we have to get busy. I mean, if he can do it in jail, we ought to do it out here." That's what was happening. It had become clear through the whole palace guard and then to the church, who was encouraged and built up in the faith because of their leader who was in jail, in chains. But rather than being discouraged about it, it motivated the church to be all that God wants them to be. Now, let me share a personal experience. 26 years ago, I think it was, 27 years ago. Time flies when you're having fun. A friend of mine had been kicked out of Romania for preaching. It was when it was still communism in Romania. It was before the fall of the Iron Curtain. And he called me and said, "Steve, would you go into Romania in my place? I can't get back in. I've been put on the blacklist." And I said, "Man, that'd be great. I'd love to." I had never been behind the Iron Curtain. He said, "Now, I've got a friend that went with me, and he'll meet you in Vienna, Austria, and he'll show you where you need to go." Okay. So I had two friends go with me, and we flew over to Vienna. We met this guy in the airport, and we rented a car, and we drove to Budapest, Hungary. That was behind the Iron Curtain at the time, and that was frightening enough. And then the next day, we drive to the border at Romania. It's January. It's snowing. They hold us at the border for 4 hours. They went through all of our luggage, took everything out of the car, searched under the car with mirrors. They asked us four questions. The first one was, "Do you have a Bible?" I'd been told to leave my Bible at the hotel in Vienna, and I could pick it up on the way out, and I could borrow an English Bible once I got in the country, because it would raise a red flag if I said I had a Bible. And I said, "No, I don't have a Bible." "Do you have pornography?" That was amazing. That was right after the Bible. I never quite figured that one out. "Do you have drugs? Do you have ammunition?" Well, it was really frightening. I mean, I'll just be flat out honest. But they let us in. And again, it's a Friday night. It's snowing. We get to the city of Oradea on the western border. And we'd been told to park our car about a half mile away from where we were going to be going and not to speak until we got inside this apartment. I mean, it's intimidating. And so we get to these, and everything is drab. And I mean, communism just did a terrible thing to Western Europe. They raped, I mean, Eastern Europe. They raped Eastern Europe economically and every other way. And these drab concrete buildings all look the same. We walk up to these two buildings, apartment complexes, very, very dark, few street lights. And I could tell the guy that was supposed to know where we were wasn't quite sure which one to go in. And it was like he was going, "Eeny, meeny, miny, moe." And I prayed. And we went into this building, went up about four flights of steps with a flashlight because there's no lights in the hallway. And we knock on this door very tentatively. And this elderly lady comes to the door. And she sees us and she goes, "Pace, pace." And that's the Christian greeting in Romania, which means peace, peace. And she let us in and she knew no English, but she said, "Titus." So we knew we were at the right place. He's a medical doctor. And a few minutes later, he comes in and he says, "I've gotten permission for you to preach at my church tonight." Well, it's Friday night. It's snowing. We'd have called it off. I mean, but we go over to this church. And evidently went in the back door because I didn't see a lot of people out in the street. And the pastor comes in a little bit and he said, "We'll have prayer and you'll follow me to the pulpit." And I pressed my way through 2,000 people that had jammed into this building, standing room only. And he leans over and says, "Most of the Christians are standing. They give their seats to the unsaved." And the first hour they prayed. I mean, I'm weeping. I'm, what am I going to say to these people? Well, that story was repeated night after night until we got to the city of Timișoara, where a year later the revolution would take place. And word got out that I was there, and I was preaching at First Baptist Church, and then Third Baptist asked me to come to their church, and another church asked me, and ended up, there was a, and I don't know why communism did what they did, but as long as you were preaching in an authorized church, it was okay. But if you went to an, what we would call an underground church, you got, I went to this underground church and spoke, and the next morning I got called into secret police headquarters. And Romanians are related to Italians, Rome, Romania, so they're sort of expressive. And this head of the secret police and my friend Peter Dugulescu were in each other's face. I mean, they're arguing. And finally I said, "Peter, what's going on?" And he said, "You cannot teach." And I said, "And what did you say?" He said, "I said we're going to obey God." I said, "Well, can we talk?" I want to go home. But, you know, I realized who was representing me. And that God was in the midst of this. Yeah. Well, we had an awesome time. Invited back a year later. Got there 3 days after Ceausescu was executed. Ended up in the city of Timișoara where the revolution had begun. And preached that night at a church. Went to a home for dinner after service. And we had to sit on the floor to eat because tracer bullets are going through the air. And I'm not sure if I'll ever see my family again. Make it back to the hotel. It's surrounded by army trucks and tanks. And we're thinking the revolution is going to break out all over again. And we were tempted to make a run for the border. We were about 12 kilometers from the Hungarian border. But in the midst of that environment, God spoke peace to my heart. He says, "I have you here for such a time as this." 5 o'clock in the morning, somebody beats on my door, and your heart goes in your throat. And there's this foreign voice saying, "Mr. Wingfield." "Yeah. We're with the BBC. Your friend, Ken Weaver, from Harrisonburg, Virginia." Whoa. "Ken Weaver, Harrisonburg, Virginia? What? No." And found out that I was. Anyway, the next day, I was asked to represent America at the National Day of Mourning. What has happened to me has served to advance the gospel. Probably the most frightening moment of my life, though, where the revolution took place in the city of Timișoara, in City Square, standing with the Orthodox priest, surrounded by, they estimated, 65,000 people. I held up a Romanian flag with a hole in the center of it. That's where the communist symbol had been. They had cut that out, and I used it as a sermon prop. What will fill the void? If you try to fill it with materialism, you'll be just as empty as you are with communism. Only Jesus can fill that. Amen. My friend, I say that to say this to you. What has happened to you, whatever it might be, big or little, God has allowed it to advance the gospel. Philippians 1:6 says, "The good work that God has begun in you, I pray that He will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ." I claim that verse for Three Stones. The good work that God has begun. He's done a good work here. He's begun a great work here. My prayer is that He will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. But I encourage each of you to use what God has put in your hands to advance the gospel. Be a faithful witness. Represent Him well in this community, and He'll take care of Three Stones Church. I hope you will pray for Victory Weekend. You're going to be hearing more about it. Pastor Jim is going to be talking about it. We're going to do some counselor training in a few weeks. We want you to be involved. Pray that God will meet the needs financially. Levin and others are working on that. I said, we're going to do 9 events for less than we would have spent on one festival. It costs us about between $25,000 and $30,000 per weekend to do an event like this. And yet, God is using it in a major way. I know that's a lot of money, but it's not anywhere near what it takes to put on a huge community-wide festival, because we're going to where the crowd is. So pray, and here's how I'd like you to pray. This is a vision that God gave me the other week. I want you to pray that God will give me 100 churches that believe in what we're doing and put us on their missions budget. I'm praying for 100 people who will give $100 a month, 200 people who give $50 a month, and 400 people to give $25 a month. We can do 12 events a year, totally paid for, if we all work together on it. So pray. You're going to be hearing more about it. But I pray that if you're here this morning as a guest, most important thing is that you know Christ. And that same prayer that I prayed with that group at Darlington, that I've prayed at Daytona and Bristol, and we will pray here in a few weeks at Dover, can be your gift. I said God, man, Christ, faith, the 5 points of grace. This is the cornerstone of your ministry, evangelism. Grace is a gift of God. It's not earned. It's not deserved. You don't get grace because you're a Methodist or a Baptist or a Pentecostal. You get grace because it's a gift of God. And God loves you. And He has a wonderful plan for your life. And Christ died on the cross to pay the price of your sin. But we all need it because of what the Bible says about sin. All of us inherited a sin nature. And that's what Christ came to do. But you can know all of that. See, the Bible says the devil knows all of that and trembles. The key point is faith. What is faith? It's not intellectually agreeing with everything I said. Faith is putting your trust in Jesus alone and letting Him pay the price of your sin. If you've never done that, what do you need to do? Acknowledge your need, confess it to Christ, ask Him to come into your heart, and He will do that. And if you make that decision today, I hope you'll either talk to me or Pastor Jim or one of the leaders of the church and let them know. And there's some material that they'd like to give you to help you. There's a small group you can be involved in that'll help you grow. That's our heart's desire above everything else, that you might know Him. Let me pray with you. Lord, thank You for this day. Thank You for the privilege of being here at Three Stones. Thank You for what You're doing. And I do claim Philippians 1:6 for this church, the good work that You've begun, I pray, God, that You'll carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. For it's in Your precious and lovely and wonderful and beautiful name we pray, the name of Jesus. Amen.